Let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would look upon me today and that you would fill me with your spirit, Lord. I pray that you would help me to preach your words as you would have me to preach, Lord, to this congregation. I pray that you help me and fill me with your spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so first off, I'd like to, first of all, as always, thank Pastor for this great opportunity. It truly is a privilege to get up here and to preach to you guys. So the title of tonight's sermon is called The Middle Mile, right? So keep a finger there in Genesis chapter 12 and turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. So in order to start off this sermon, I have to tell you a little bit about myself and what I do for work, right? So what I do for work is I'm an electrical engineer, and I'm an electrical engineer for the California Department of Transportation. And part of what I do is I design, you know, like the signalized intersections, the highway lighting, roadway lighting, and a whole bunch of other stuff that's in the road that, you know, the average driver just doesn't know that's there. And part of my job, you know, because I'm an electrical engineer, part of my job is that we're being tasked with installing what they call a middle mile conduit system or a middle mile network, right? So you ask, what is a middle mile network? Does anybody know what a middle mile network is? I didn't know until they started asking us to put this in. So a middle mile network is defined as the segment of a telecommunications network that links a network operator's core network to a local network plant. So again, what is a middle mile network then, right? So in the world of the internet, right, you have a communication path or a pathway the data gets transmitted. And part of that pathway, it has three main components. So the first component is what they call the core, right? The core network. You know, that's like your Amazon servers, your Apple servers, it's your cloud storage, it's YouTube, right? It's Facebook, it's Google, it's all their servers, their networks, their core networks. And the second part of this network, or this communication pathway, is called the middle mile. Now, the middle mile, it's the pathway that goes from these core networks, right? These Googles, these Amazons, these Facebooks, and it's the pathway that goes from them to what's called your internet service provider, or your ISP. All right, your ISP is like Verizon, that's Comcast, you know, that's AT&T, those are your ISPs. Now, the third part of this communication pathway is called the last mile. And the last mile goes from your ISP, your internet service provider, to your house, you know. It's from Verizon to your phone. It's from wherever your ISP is to you. So, in other words, the middle mile network, it's that link between Amazon and your internet service provider, all right? You say, that's great. That's great, Brother Nate. So what does the middle mile network have to do with the Bible, all right? What does it have to do with the Bible? Well, I'm going to correlate the middle mile network with what we call the Christian life, all right? And the thing is it's a transmission, it's a pathway. It goes both ways. So we're actually going to correlate it to the Christian life in reverse. And we're going to call the core, that's heaven, you know, that's where we're all going, right? And we're going to call the last mile the point you get saved, right? Now, the middle mile in the Christian life is your life here on this earth after you're saved. You know, that's the Christian race. That's what we're all here to do, right? So, you see, as a result, in the Christian life, you know, it's easy to get saved in the Christian life, right? It's easy to actually die and go to heaven in the Christian life. That's the easy part, you know? That's all easy. Anybody could do that. But you know what's hard? What's hard is what you do in between. What's hard is that point between life and death, right? You know, the middle mile, that's what's hard. Now, I grew up in the public school system, right? I went to high school, and I played football in high school. You couldn't tell, but I played football in high school. Now, here's the thing about football in high school. They have this thing that's called Hell Week, right? Who knows what Hell Week is? A couple of you do. Now, Hell Week isn't a week. It's 2 weeks. It's Hell 2 Week. That's what my dad would call it. Now, see, the thing about Hell Week is the worst conditioning you will ever face when you're playing high school sports. It's the worst 2 weeks of your life, and it takes place in the middle of summer, right? The only thing you're worried about is not passing out, dying of a heat stroke. That's the only thing you're worrying about. Now, you see, Hell Week is the worst conditioning you will face in your time playing high school sports. And just like the middle mile, you see, just like the Christian life, this is the worst time we're going to face here in our lives, right? This is our Hell Week. Running that race is Hell Week. So, just like the middle mile, you know what's not easy? What's not easy in the Christian life is staying the course, right? You're there in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would. You see, what's not easy in the Christian life? Staying the course. What's not easy in the Christian life? Being steadfast, being firm, being unmovable, being unwavering, right? 1 Corinthians chapter, did I tell you chapter 7? I meant chapter 15. Sorry about that. Chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Turn to James chapter 1. You see, we ought to be steadfast in our Christian lives. Not only that, but we will be rewarded for our steadfastness in the Christian life as well. James chapter 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So we're supposed to be steadfast. We're supposed to stay the course. What else isn't easy is being separated in the Christian life. Being separated, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." We're supposed to be separated, right? You know, being separated in the Christian life, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 if you would. Being separated in the Christian life is probably the hardest part about the Christian life, right? Being separate. Being away from the world. The purpose of being separated is to be set apart for the Lord as well, right? You see, what else isn't easy? What else isn't easy in the Christian life is to be holy, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Turn over to Colossians 1. See, we not only should we not only be separated, but look, we need to be set apart as well, right? Amen. We need to be set apart. We need to be holy. God doesn't want to use a dirty tool, right? He wants you to be clean. He wants you to be holy. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel under honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So not only should we be staying the course, not only should we be steadfast, not only should we be separate, not only should we be holy, but look, what else isn't easy in the Christian life? is being in the middle of God's will. You see, in order to be separated, in order to be holy, in order to be steadfast, in order to stay the course, we have to be in the middle of God's will. Luke 22, 42 says this. Turn to Luke 22, 42. I want you to see it. Luke 22, 42. This is Jesus. Jesus praying to God the Father before he goes up to be nailed to the cross. He says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, he says, not my will, but thine be done. You see, being in the middle of God's will is where we want to be. It's where we need to be. Right? Hebrews 11:10 says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You're there in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Look, we were created by God, for God. It's God's will that we are even alive. It's God's will that we even exist, right? We need to be in the middle of God's will. And tonight, I have 2 points this evening. I got 2 points or 2 pitfalls that Christians tend to fall into during their Christian life, during that middle mile, during that hell week, right? Turn back to Genesis 12 now. You see, in Genesis 12, we have this overview. We have this overview of Abraham's life. And we have this overview of what it took for him to come out of the world, out of the Ur of the Chaldees in Babylon, into the middle of God's will. And for the record, Abraham's decision, the simple fact that he made this decision to be in the middle of God's will, you know, that is what sets the entire stage for the Old Testament, right? So point number one, pitfall number one is this, wasting time. Wasting time. You see, time is our greatest resource. It's probably the most valuable thing we have, aside from salvation and eternal life. Look, it's the only thing of value that we even really have. And here's a quote by this guy named Henry David Thoreau. I don't know how to say his last name. I don't know who this guy is. I don't know if he said it. I don't know if he's even a good guy or a bad guy. But he's quoted as saying this. He says, it's not enough to be busy. He says, so are the ants. He says, the question is, what are we busy about? All right? So the questions that need to be asked is this. Look, are you busy about the things of God? Are you busy about God's will? Or are you just busy about your own self, your own wants, your own needs, you know? Are you busy about your own will? So you're there in the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, God's speaking to Abraham, and he says this. He says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, he says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. He says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You see, in the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, we see what? We see a call. We see the call of Abraham, right? You see, God had a purpose for Abraham. And the purpose was to do what? It was to make Abraham a great nation, right? And in order to accomplish this purpose that God had for Abraham, you know, the Lord wanted Abraham to do what? He wanted him to remove himself. He wanted him to separate himself from his country. He wanted him to separate himself from the land of his kindred. He wanted him to separate himself from his father's house, right? He needed to separate himself from his country or the Ur of the Chaldees. He needed to separate himself from the land of his kindred or Haran, right? Haran, however you say it. Separate himself from his father's house. He wanted to separate himself from Terah. Matthew 10:36 says, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, in order for Abraham to move into the middle of God's will, in order for you to move into the middle of God's will, look, you might have to leave your country. You might have to move from Korea to the U.S. You might have to move from South America to North America, right? You know, and in order to move into the middle of God's will, you also you might have to move across the country. You might have to come from Vermont, South Dakota, wherever. You know, you might have to move here to Sacramento, the bum capital of the world, right? It's great here. Look, in order to move into the middle of God's will, you might have to break fellowship with your parents. You might have to break fellowship with your mother, your father, your mom, your dad, right? You might have to break fellowship. You might have to move out of their house. You might have to move away from them. You might have to just cut off all communication. Look, in order to move into the middle of God's will, you might have to do all three of these, right? That's what Abraham had to do. So Abraham, you're there, verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. Look, by Genesis 12:5, look, we see that Abraham had a calling, right? And he was answering that calling by moving to Canaan land, right? By separating himself, by setting himself apart. Flip back to Genesis chapter 11, if you would. Look, at the end of Genesis chapter 11, you have this listing of Shem's descendants to Abraham, right? Shem, Noah's son, to Abraham. Look at verse 25, if you would. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years, and begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in the Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. So what's going on here? You have Nahor. Nahor is Terah's father, you know, and then Terah is Abraham's father, and Terah begets Abraham, and he has a son named Nahor, right, and Haran. Then Haran begets Lot, and then later on Haran dies, right? And all of this happens, all of this here happens, before Abraham even leaves the Ur of the Chaldees, before he even starts on his journey. Look at verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, Haran, his son, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So, like I said, all of this happens, all of Abraham's life happens in the Ur of the Chaldees up until the point that God gives him the call. And then when they go, when they start going to move into God's will, they end up in Haran, right? Now keep a finger there in Genesis chapter 11 and flip over to Acts chapter 7. And here's where we see this, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The Lord God, or the God of glory, appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan." All right, now, Charan is the New Testament name for Haran, right? "And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." Turn to Joshua 24. You see, what I want you to see is in Genesis chapter 12, we find that Abraham had a calling to go. He had a calling to go into Canaan land, right? He had a calling to separate himself. He had a calling to separate himself from his country. He had a calling to separate himself from his kindred. He had a calling to separate himself from his father's house, right? But look, he had this calling way back when he was still in the Ur of the Chaldees. He had it way back when he was still in Babylon, right? I don't know if you know where the Ur, the Chaldees, and then Canaan land and Haran is, right? It's this big circle that starts way over here in Babylon, way down south, right? He was nowhere near Canaan land when this started. Look, he had this calling way back when he was there in the Ur of the Chaldees, right? Back when he was still living in the world. Back when he was still being that worldly Christian, right? Back when he was still in his father's house. He didn't have this calling after his father Terah died. He didn't have it after. No, it was before. He had it before he even went into Haran. And what I want you to notice is that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 5, you see this. You see that Abraham took charge in Genesis 12. But in Genesis 11:31, who was it that took charge? It was Terah, right? Make note of that. You're there in Joshua chapter 24. Look at verse 1. "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time." He says, "Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Right? You see, Terah wasn't concerned with going to Canaan land. He wasn't concerned with being in the middle of God's will. No, he was concerned about serving his other gods. He was concerned about serving his own will, right? And because of that, in the Bible, you also see this. You see that Canaan land is a representation, or it's an allegory. It's an allegory of what we call the Christian race, right? It's the middle mile, right? The middle of God's will. And Abraham, he went from the Ur, the Chaldees, and Babylon on a journey to Canaan land, right? To be in the middle of God's will. But he got stopped in Haran. And why did he get stopped? He got stopped because he was not separate. Because he did not separate completely. As God asked him, look, Abraham was yoked up with Terah, and Abraham failed to separate himself. He failed to make the hard decisions that it takes in the Christian life. Look, I'm not dogmatic about this, but if you look into it, you'll find that Abraham most likely wasted about anywhere from a few years to about 50 years of his life in Haran, right? And so what we know is that Abraham had a call, and he had this call before he even left. And the Lord wanted him to be in Canaan land, but he ended up in Haran, right? And Abraham did this because he let Terah take charge. He was yoked up with the ungodly. He was not separate, right? Flip back to Genesis chapter 11, if you would. He was yoked up with the ungodly, and the ungodly ended up dragging him down into the world. Genesis 11, verse 31 again. He says, "And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan." He says, "And they came unto Haran and dwelt there," right? "And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." So what do we see? Tira ends up dying in Haran, right? Look, Tira might have been planning to go into Canaan land. He might have had the idea that he wanted to go there. And if for some reason he even was saved, look, he was a backslidden Christian that had fallen out of the Christian race, right? And he ended up dying there in Haran. So what we learn from all of this, the point I'm trying to make to you is, look, Haran is just a giant waste of your time, right? It's a giant waste of time. It wasted years of Abraham's life, right? We've all been there. Look, before I got into a good church, before I knew what I was supposed to be doing, look, I was like 38 years old by the time I figured it out, right? Years of my life has gone by. I could have been doing all kinds of things for the Lord, right? We've all been there. We all know what that's like. So look, a lot of Christians, what do? When they get saved. When they get saved, they don't have a calling like Abraham had, right? They live like the world, and you wouldn't even know them from Adam, right? And you can't quite tell if they're saved. You can't quite tell if they're unsaved. You know, they look just like the world we live in. Now, I'll tell you a story. Before I came to this church, I was going to a different church, and we were out soul winning. And it was like a Thursday evening. And I knocked on this guy's door, and this older gentleman comes out, and he's dressed in a shirt and tie. I'm like, all right, maybe this guy knows something. So I ask him, I'm like, you know, if you were to die today, are you sure you'd be on your way to heaven? He's like, oh, yeah. I'm like, all right. What do you got to do? He's like, oh, it's just trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon his name to get saved. You know, when you're saved forever. Can't lose it. I'm like, amen. I'm like, if you don't mind me asking, because the church I went to was like literally 2 minutes away. I'm like, what church do you go to? Oh, I go to the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. And I'm like, okay. Let me ask you some more questions. I'm like, do you believe in the Book of Mormon? He's like, oh, no, I don't read. I don't believe any of that. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, no, that stuff's wrong. I'm like, really? I'm like, so you don't have magical underwear? You're not going to get your own planet when you die? None of that? He's like, no. He's like, you know, yeah, the Mormon church, you know, they're wrong, you know, and stuff. And all this. I mean, the guy was saved. He was outright saved, and he knew the church he was going to was wrong, right? So I'm like, scratching my head. Seriously, scratching my head. I'm like, let me ask you this question. Why are you going to the Mormon church? He's like, well, I just like the people. I'm like, are you serious? He's like, yeah. I'm like, all right, dude, I'm done. See you later. This guy was wasting his entire life. He's wasting his entire life doing nothing for the Lord, serving other gods, doing nothing. And he knows it. Wicked. You see, Tira might have been saved. Tira might have heard the call just like Abraham heard the call. He might have even had the call. We don't know. But look, he might have heard the word of God preached, but he didn't listen to the calling. He didn't have the calling, right? Tira wasn't interested in going into Canaan land. And as a result, Tira did what? He drug Abraham down into the world. He drug him down the wrong road. He drug him into Haran, and he parked his butt there for probably 50 years. So, you know, a lot of the time, when a Christian gets saved, they don't have the calling. Otherwise, you know, every person we get saved would be in this church, right? Every person we see saved would show up the next Sunday. But a lot of the times, when they get saved, they don't have that calling. But then what happens sometimes? Sometimes a Christian does get a calling, right? Sometimes they run across some Bible-based preaching, right? They hear it on YouTube, right? Sometimes they get a calling and they have a friend that knows their Bible and they talk to them, right? Sometimes they get a calling and they get some discipling and they start figuring out what the Word of God says. Sometimes they get a knock on the door, right? A knock on the door and they start hearing the calling, right? Sometimes they hear the Word of God preached. You know, they hear that the Word says, look, you need to be separated, right? They hear the Word say, you need to get baptized. They hear the Word say, you need to read your Bible. You need to get in church. You need to be a soul winner, right? You need to run toward that Canaan land. They hear a calling, and the calling says, get there, go. Sometimes they know where they need to be. And the only difference between Christians with a calling and Christians without are what? Are simply the decisions that they make. That's the only difference. Look, the one without is just wasting their time in Haran, serving other gods. They're serving mammon. They're serving their flesh. Look, they might even find themselves sitting in a Mormon church because they like the people. Look, but the one with the calling, what are they doing? They're serving the Lord. They're not in Haran. They made the choice to never even go there. They just passed on through. They heard the calling. They made the choice to keep on moving, to stay the course. They made the hard decisions that it takes to be in the middle of God's will. They heard the calling and they obeyed the Word. They made the choice. So point number one, or pitfall number one, is what? Wasting your time. Abraham had a calling, and he got that calling while he was still in the Ur of the Chaldees, before he even left for Haran. But what did he do? He failed to hear the Word of God, to heed to the Word of God, and he ended up being stuck in Haran, wasting his time because he did not fully separate. He did not fully want to get into the middle of God's will. And as a result, he ended up wasting decades of his life, right? Turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Pitfall number two, point number two. Point number two is this: trying to be like the world. Christians tend to want to try to be like the world. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. You see, Abraham ends up finally deciding to leave Haran. Look, he finally decides that he needs to separate and run that Christian race. So what does he do? He packs up his stuff. He packs up his family, right? You see, living in the world might seem nice, right? What we learn here is that living in the world might seem nice. It might be easy. You may gather great substance while you're there. You may gather a lot of things, a lot of riches, a lot of followers, right? But you're outside of God's will when you're in there. And you know what? Sometimes God will do things in your life to bring you into his will. Like what? Like killing Tira. Look, Tira might not have had to die if Abraham just decided to go, right? Tira might still be there. He might be with him if Abraham just decided to take a stand and go. If he decided to take a stand and be in the middle of God's will. You see, here's the problem with Christians that want to live like the world, right? Look, they look like every other ungodly person out there. Look, they're not in church. They don't go soul winning. The problem is this: people around them are doing what? They're dropping like flies. They're dying and going to hell, and they just don't care. They're worried about themselves, right? And the warning is this: you know, you better watch out, son. You better watch out, daughter. Better watch out, Mom. You better watch out, Dad. Look, because the Lord God Almighty might have to shake you up. Excuse me. He might have to shake you up in order to get you in His will. He might have to do something drastic in your life to get you to realize where you're supposed to be. Genesis 12, chapter, verse 7. He says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto thy seed, will I give this land? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." You see, Abraham reaches his destination. He reaches where God wants him to be, the plain of Moreh, right? And God appears to him. He says, look, this is the right place. This is where I want you to be, right here, Verity Baptist Church. Don't go anywhere else, right? But Abraham doesn't stop there, right? He doesn't stop there. No. Look at verse 8. He says, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord," right? You see, Abraham, what does he do? He moves about 20 miles south and about 5 miles east, right? He's bobbing and weaving. In between Bethel and Hai to a place not exactly where God said to go. Not exactly where God said to go. Look at verse 9. "And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south." You see, he keeps on moving south. God didn't say to do that. He said, no, I want you back over here in Verity Baptist Church. Look, verse 10. "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." You see, look, Abraham initially made the journey to the plain of Moriah, the middle of God's will, where he wanted him to be. But Abraham wasn't satisfied with that, right? He still was serving his own will. He still wanted to be closer to the world. He wanted to be more like the world. So he kept moving, right? He kept getting closer and closer until he found himself there, right? Egypt, what does it represent? It represents sin and the sins of the world. Look, and when you're trying to live a life that is as close as you can get to the world, if you're trying to live a life as close to the world as you can, look, when you're right on the edge of the world, it doesn't take much to push you into it. Genesis 12:10 says what? It says there was a famine in the land. And you know what? The famine probably only came because Abraham decided to get closer and closer to the world. Look, the famine might not have even happened if he wasn't in the middle of God's will. Look, it doesn't take much to push you over that edge. Abraham wanted to get close to the world, and Abraham probably didn't have any intentions of actually going into the world. But when that famine came, when the winds of the world blew, right, what did they do? They blew him right over the edge, right into the world. And what Abraham failed to do is he failed to put himself right in the middle, right in the middle of God's will. Because what happens when you're in the middle and you fall down? You're still in God's will, right? But if you're right on that edge, if you're right over here on the edge and the wind blows this way, you're going to fall. You're going to fall right in that world, right? You know, not only that, but it was a slow progression that Abraham made to go into Egypt, right? It's kind of like when you're out riding a dirt bike and you're riding up a ridge on the edge of a ravine, right? You're riding up there and you're going and you're going and you're going and you're chugging up this hill. And it's fun, and it's slow, and you're getting up there, but then what happens, right? Then what happens? It starts getting steeper and steeper. And you start going, wait a minute, I have to keep going because I can't turn around. I'm too far in. I'm still going, right? And then what happens? Look. What happens? The wind starts blowing, and it pushes you right over the edge, and you're falling, and you're down, and you can't get up. You're stuck, right? It was fun while you were up there. It was fun while you were going. But now you're stuck. Now you're in the middle of it, and you're not getting out very easily. Look, you should have taken the little green circle trail, the little green circle around the ravine, right? I made that mistake. Look, the Hebrews, when they came out of Egypt, they were supposed to go into Canaan land. But what did they do? They wanted to rebel. They wanted to be like the world. They wanted to forsake God. They wanted to get close to the world. So what did God do? He forsook them, and he just waited till they all died, right? He just waited. He said, fine, have fun. See what happens. So the application is this. The application of this sermon is this. Look, we are the chosen people of God, amen, right? And we have a calling. All Christians have a calling, right? And just like Abraham had a calling, we have that calling too. We have a calling to be in the middle of God's will, right? We have a calling to be in Verity Baptist Church. We have a calling to be Three to Thrive, right? We have a calling to be soul winners. We have a calling to raise our children for the Lord, right? We have a calling to accomplish God's will. We all have this calling. And in Hebrews 11, we have this great passage of Scripture. You don't have to turn there. We have this great passage of Scripture called the Hall of Faith, right? And it goes through these great men of the Bible, these great Bible-believing men that accomplished great things for God. And in verse 16, we have this verse. This verse that says this. He says, but now they, turn to Mark 8, chapter 8, please. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Right? The Bible says that God is not ashamed to be called their God. Those people in the middle of God's will, doing what he wants, right? Being the soul winners, being Three to Thrive. He's not ashamed. But what does that mean? That means that there's some believers out there that he is ashamed of, right? There's some believers that have that calling. They're sitting their butts in the Mormon church. Look, they refuse to answer the calling, right? They might have been in God's will. You don't know. They might have been in God's will, but they kept moving closer and closer to the world, right? They forsook the Lord. The famine came, and they were on their dirt bikes, and they fell in the ravine. They fell into the world, right? And we see in this verse here this morning, Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Oh, let me move there. I don't have it in my notes. Mark 8, 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. When Jesus comes back, you know, to resurrect us, to give us our spiritual bodies, right? He's going to look at some of you and say, you know, it's like, you idiot, here, go sit down, watch the show. There's some of them he's going to be proud of. You know, he's going to be like, well done. Look, we ought not be trying to live our lives looking to see just how close we can get to the world. Just how worldly can I be? Right? We ought to, you know, men ought to not have long hair. You ought to have short hair, right? Women ought to wear dresses. We ought not get tattoos. We ought not drink alcohol. We ought not put wicked things before our eyes. We ought not be like that world. You know, somebody ought to be able to look at you and say, this guy's different. He's not like all these other weirdos out here. You're different. You have a calling. You're chosen. So, to conclude, in Genesis 12, we have this overview of Abraham's life. You know, the journey of what it took for him to get into the middle of God's will. We learned that a person might have to do some things to get there, right? You might have to separate from your country. You might have to move to the United States. You might have to separate yourself from your land. You might have to move across the United States from, I don't know why people would live in South Dakota. But hey, we have a pastor in Fresno. Great man of God. He had a calling and he moved, amen, right? He moved. He made the choice. He's in God's will. Look, you might have to separate yourself from your family. You might have to say, sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. I'm not raising my kids around this. I'm not going to do this with you guys anymore. No, no, no. Saturday's soul winning. Sunday's church, morning and evening. Wednesday, we're back in church. Not hanging out at your alcohol-fueled relatives' parties. You know? We're not doing that. You got to separate, right? And if we're not careful, if we decide to not quite do it, God might shake you up. Somebody in your family might die. God forbid. Might shake you up, get you on that track. Pitfall number one, wasting time. Abraham had a calling, right? Abraham had this calling before he even left for Haran, right? Abraham failed to heed that word of God. He failed to do exactly what God said, and he ended up stuck in Haran, and he wasted years. He wasted decades of his life. Decades of his life. Pitfall number two, trying to be like the world. We learned that a person could be in the middle of God's will, but you could also slowly fall out of God's will, too, if you're not careful. We also learned that a person living on the edge, right on the edge. Look, when the winds blow, it's real easy to fall the wrong way. Real easy. You're rolling the dice when you're right on the edge. When that famine comes, when the tribulations of life come, watch out. In order to prevent this from happening, what do we need to do? We need to stay right in the middle of God's will. Because look, I'm not strong enough. You're not strong enough. You may think you are. You may think you're tough. You may think you're bad. But look, God might blow the winds of the world, and you're going to fall down, and you're going to fall into the world. You're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be embarrassed. People are going to laugh at you. Talk behind your back. We're all human. We all do it. But look, I don't want to find out through some famine. I don't want to find out from some mistake I made to not be right in the middle of God's will, to find out I was weak, to find out I wasn't as strong as I thought I was. No, I'm going to be right in the middle of God's will, so when I do mess up, when I do fall, still there, still here. Still in Verity Baptist Church. I'm still soul winning. I'm still free to thrive. I'm still doing the work of the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that these words, that they reached this congregation, Lord, and that they took heed, that they learned something, Lord. I pray that they were edified. I pray that they've been strengthened spiritually. I pray that you work in their hearts. Bring them back to church on Wednesday, Lord. Pray that you work in my heart, work in pastor's heart, place a hedge of protection around him as he travels, Lord, and bring him back safely to church. Pray all these things in your precious and holy name, Lord. Jesus Christ, amen.